Ephesians chapter 5 this afternoon. We'll go back to the 15 road signs of the straight and narrow. Again, based, of course, upon Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. It is a straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it, that way of righteousness, that is, the way into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The other way, the way of destruction, the way to hell, if you will, is a broad way, isn't it? And many, the Bible says, there be that go therein. So we do not want to be on that broad path, that we want to follow the straight and narrow, but we need something that's going to keep us on the straight and narrow. And so we have what we have put together as some signs, one on either side of the road, that will keep us there. In this particular instance, we're talking about being cautious, but not fearful. Cautious, but not fearful. Again, many of the times, principles, that's not the train, is it? That's something over there. That's some kind of a horn they've got over there. But these precepts, they're very similar, very close together. Sometimes, for instance, it would seem like that when we're being cautious, really, we're being fearful. And sometimes it might appear that we're fearful when we're just being cautious. It can work either way, but we do want to be cautious, but we do not want to be fearful. We want to be cautious, but not fearful, especially when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. JT talked about this morning that blind faith, for instance. That is a term that has been going around ever since I can remember. Well, we just follow the Lord in blind faith. Well, we don't follow the Lord in blind faith, do we? We're cautious about what we believe when we believe it. But, on the other hand, once we have recognized the truth, we need to go straightforward, don't we? And I'm always reminded of the vision that Ezekiel saw of the wheels, right? And which direction did they go? Well, they always went straight forward. And of course, the New Testament writer tells us that, Jesus himself said, having put your hand to the plow, you don't look back, do you? He that looketh back is not worthy, Jesus says, of me. We're not of them, the apostle says, that fall back or go back into perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. But we are cautious. We dare not be fearful. So as we look at this, we say this, first of all, take heed. That's being cautious, isn't it? If you take heed, that's simply what it really means. It's just be careful, be cautious. So take heed lest you fall. That's what we're cautious about, isn't it? Take heed lest you fall. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But first of all, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 before we get too far ahead of ourselves here. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15. Here's what the apostle's admonition is. See then that you walk how? Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Now what does the word circumspectly mean? Well, that's just exactly what it means, isn't it? Cautiously. It is to be cautious. To be careful, looking around about you to see what there is around you. There's advertisements today on TV warning people, for instance, you know, well, when you leave out of a store and go out to your car, you're to look around you. Be aware of your surroundings. It's good advice too, isn't it? But it's especially good advice, and here's the strange thing. If it's good advice in carnal things, how much better advice is it as far as spiritual things are concerned? And especially when it is precisely stated and given to us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but rather as wise. Now, so we need to take heed then lest we fall. We'll start off with that thought. As always, there are many things that we could say about these facets, but we've got to start somewhere. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and this is exactly what the apostle says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In other words, if you're not careful, if you're not cautious, you think that you are standing when all the time you're falling. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's true. The truth is that most people today that are falling into sin, most people today that are falling into hell, think that they're standing. And it's simply because they have failed to recognize the truth that is shouting itself out all around them. They have thrown caution to the wind. We need to be cautious about what we believe. Again, it amazes me how gullible people are. Now, it's true what was T.T. Barnum that said that one time? There's a fool born every minute, or a sucker, I believe he is, a sucker born every second, or something like that. We all fall for something occasionally, don't we? But if we're wise, if God gives us some wisdom, when we fall for something, it will do one thing. It'll teach us a lesson. It'll teach us to be cautious, right? I think Dorothy has relayed to some of you at least a little incident that happened to us when I guess we were first married. Not very long after we were married. But it taught us a lesson. You know, we did something on the spur of the minute, and it cost us. But you know, it caused us to make a rule in our lives, to establish a principle, if you will, in our lives that we don't do anything on the spur of the minute. We have to think about it. Because most of the time, if you do something on the spur of the minute, you regret it, don't you? But when it comes to God's Word, you see, and when it comes to your soul, there's no more important thing than this to be cautious about. Cautious then about what we believe. Look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5. Hold your, and we're going to be going to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. But first in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5. Jesus says, well, let's read verse 4 too. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, right? Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Take heed. He's telling us here, take heed, be cautious, be careful. Look at these things and examine them and see if they are the truth or not. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we have this warnings, and we could go to multitudes of scriptures that tell us exactly the same thing. We're to be cautious about what we believe. Somebody tries to rush you into believing something, you better be careful, right? That's true in secular matters, but it is especially true in spiritual matters. You know, that's one of the things that's wrong with this decision movement, isn't it? Is that that's what they do. They pressure people and push people into making these so-called decisions. And really, if you want to get technical about it, they haven't made the decision at all, have they? They've just been pushed and shoved and coerced and talked into doing something that their heart really isn't in to begin with. But that is a big problem with this decision, so-called movement today. Now, look with me back in Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8 in verse 12, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing of the word of God. They're wandering to and fro, going about here and there and yonder, trying to find the word of God, and yet they cannot find it. But if they were careful, you see that what this implies is that they are, again, believing every wind of doctrine, and every time a new one comes along, what are they doing? They take it up. They're ready to embrace it. And I guess sometimes it's bad to use names or so forth, but the truth of the matter is that's That's what Dorothy's brother, it's his problem, has been for years. He goes from one thing to another. Whatever sounds good at the moment, that's what he does. But he's not alone in this. The vast majority of people do that. But by the grace of God, we don't do that and won't do that. Now, JT read this morning out of 1 John, and he read out of chapter 4 of 1 John. But in that chapter, again, we are warned to be cautious about believing everything that comes along, right? And that's what he says in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Now this whole thing then speaks of caution, doesn't it? Just be careful about what you believe. First of all, you see, because our old fleshly man has a tendency to want to believe fleshly things, doesn't it? The worldly part of us wants to believe worldly things. It's eager to believe worldly things. But we must be cautious, lest we fall for anything. Now, you've heard the old saying, I don't know where it got started or anything else, but it goes something like this, be careful what you believe, lest you fall for anything, or if you don't believe anything, you'll fall for everything. And it's true, isn't it? It's true, lest you fall for anything, or lest you fall for everything. We have to be cautious. And how are we going to be cautious? Well, again, as J.T. read this morning, John tells us that, doesn't he? We are to try the spirits. For every spirit that confesseth that God, or Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. But you see, we have to be cautious here. Well, what does that mean? We have to stop and examine what God has said. We have to be prayerful about it and understand what He means by what He says. Well, what does He mean? He that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Doesn't everybody believe that Jesus has come in the flesh? It's not talking about that He's just come as a man. I mean, if that's all it is to salvation, is just to believe that Jesus was a man, then, man, nothing to that, right? But what does it mean that He's come in the flesh? Well, again, many scriptures that we could turn to, but I think the one that best explains, at least in a few words, what He means by that is found back over in Romans chapter 8. We'll just begin there with verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now we're just beginning to understand then what He means by Jesus coming in the flesh. He's not talking about Him coming in a body. He's talking about Him overcoming the flesh and giving unto us the spirit of righteousness, which is opposed to that spirit of the flesh. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in what? In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, we see here what John means when he's talking about he that believeth that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. He has that effect upon us that we put away fleshly things, we die unto the flesh, and we live unto Christ. He has come then in that sense in the flesh. So, we need to be cautious about what we believe. We need to take heed lest our liberty become a stumbling stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul admonishes us here. He says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." We need to be careful, cautious about what we say, about what we do, lest we give offense. This is something I think that we don't think about and don't consider enough. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." This is how serious the Apostle Paul thinks it is. But we need to take heed. You know, isn't it wonderful that we have this liberty in Christ Jesus? You know, we're not under bondage. All those old ceremonial laws that were in effect, we're free from all of that. We're free from the traditions of men. We don't have to follow all of those traditions. Again, yesterday when we were at that wedding, it's just, you know, it's amazing how many rituals that they go through. And all of you see all the statues and the emblems and all of that stuff that they're under bondage to. And we're free from all of that. The truth has made us free. But we need to be careful lest this liberty of ours become a stumbling stone to somebody else. 1st of all, we need to be careful lest it become a stumbling stone to us. Oh, well, I'm free, right? I can do anything I want to do. No, we're not free in that sense. That is not freedom. The only true freedom is to believe and obey the truth, which is, as was pointed out to us this morning, Jesus Christ. But look in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 in verse 16, the apostle says, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Then he goes on to say, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Again, the spirit of this time is, boy, I have my rights, right? I do what I please. No. We are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are free unto is, again, the truth, and we are freed unto loving obedience of the Father. And we dare not take that liberty that we are under in Christ to do ungodly deeds. We also need to take heed, be cautious, again, that we do not become a stumbling stone to others. Now, we've already read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, but let's go over into Deuteronomy. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 8 there, and we're going to also look at Judges, chapter 7, in verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, what does that say? And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Again, we can become a stumbling stone if we are fearful. We need to be cautious, but you know, we can become a stumbling stone if we're fearful. Isn't that what it says right here? To me, that's exactly what he's saying. If any man is fearful and faint-hearted, then let him go and return unto his house. We don't need him. Why? Because he's going to be a stumbling stone. He's going to make the other ones fearful. Rubs off, doesn't it? Just like courage rubs off, also fear rubs off on other people. So, you know, we can be a stumbling stone by being fearful. Now, again, caution is a different story, isn't it? Judges chapter 7, in verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Not good to be fearful. It is good to be cautious. Fear can be a stumbling stone. Now, we also need to take heed, though. Now, we've been talking about being careful about what we believe, but we need to be careful also about not believing, don't we? Now, here's that narrow road, you see. Here's where that narrow path comes together. We need to be cautious about what we believe. But we also need to be cautious that we don't become unbelievers. Well, let's look at a few scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The apostle says, take heed. Here's that term again. Be cautious, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But here's what he says further then, but exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, whilst it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. But what is it saying again? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. In other words, there is a time when it becomes clear what the Word of God is saying, then what are we going to do? Time to quit being cautious then, isn't it? That's when we need to quit praying and start doing. Be ye what? Doers of the Word and not hearers only. We need to walk in the light when it is given. John chapter 12 and verse 35. Most of these, again, are familiar scriptures to us, but what truths there are in them. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. There is a time to cease to be cautious. When the light shines, that's a time for work, isn't it? Not a time to lay up and rest. It's not a time to be slothful, but it is a time to work and be about the Father's business. When we know the truth, we just simply act upon it. Revelation chapter 21. There's a powerful verse here, verse 8. And we touched on this idea this morning, but in verse 8 it says, but the fearful and unbelieving. And we've already talked about that again this afternoon. The fearful in the sense that, you know, well, I know this is what God says, but, you understand? The fearful are those that know what they ought to do, but if you know to do good and do it not, what? Then sin lies at the door. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the fearful and or the unbelieving are lumped in here with all of these others. Now which one is the worst sin? Well, if we put them in the order in which we see them here, then the fearful is the worst one of all, isn't it? But you know, how many times are we influenced by not what we know the Bible says, but by our fear of other people? What is old so-and-so going to think of me? Or what's going to happen, you know, if I do this? Or what am I going to lose? But we can't be like that. We must be cautious, but we cannot be afraid. We are not to hide our talents right? Matthew chapter 25. We're just going to read verses 24 and 25. It says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid." Right? I was afraid, and what did he do? He went and hid that talent in the earth, and so, you know, he digs it up and presents it to the Lord. But you get the point. He was afraid. We dare not hide that, as it were, that God has revealed unto us. To whom much is given, what is expected? Same thing, much. We are held accountable for what God gives us. We're not to be slothful. Judges chapter 18 and verse 9. Judges chapter 18 and verse 9. They said, "Arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess it." Now, what is the occasion here? There's something there before them that is theirs for the taking, right? But they're afraid. Now, once again, there's nothing wrong with being cautious about going to war or whatever. But there is something wrong with being overly fearful. Fearfulness, you see, a lot of times is excused. Or maybe I should put it the other way. Slothfulness is sometimes is confused with being cautious. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures again that warn us against this slothfulness, but for lack of time this afternoon, we're not going to read all of these. But if you go to the book of Proverbs, you know, it's amazing how much the writer of Proverbs has to say against slothfulness. Proverbs 15 and 19, Proverbs 18 and 9, and 21 verses 25 and 26, Proverbs 22:13, and Proverbs 24:30, all of them have to do with this idea of slothfulness. In Hebrews, though, chapter 6, verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence." That's the opposite, you see, of slothfulness, right? "The same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Slothfulness. Fearfulness. It causes us to lose that reward. We do not need to be wavering and double-minded. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, James says, well, we better read verse 5, I guess, too. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There is always a place for caution. Again, if we had time, we could go to many scriptures that talk about being sober. Is that being cautious? Yeah. The most famous one, or the most well-known one, of course, is when Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, yeah. The devil walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we're not to be double-minded. We're not to waver. Once we know what the will of God is, and we've talked many times about waiting upon the Lord, right? There is a time for that. There's a time for being cautious, but there's never a time for being fearful. When God commands, then what? Time to quit being afraid, Brother Jerry, right? Joshua again, chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? There's the question. Then here's the answer. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that goes right along with what we said this morning, doesn't it, Brother Marvin? In fact, he uses some of the same words. Be not dismayed. You shall not be dismayed, he tells us, right? This is just it. When God commands, when we hear the commandment of God, when we understand the Word of God, it's time to believe it. And we cannot afford to be fearful. Now, turn with me over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to read verses 17 through 20, and then we're going to drop down to verse 26. And again, we're doing this because of time. If you want and you'd like, and you can go back and read the whole context. But in Numbers 13, verse 17, it says, "And Moses sent them spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So, what is Moses doing here? He's telling them to go up. You know, it's good to be prepared, right? It's good to know what you're doing. It's good to know where you're going. All these things are good. And there is thought that is put into these things. There's caution put into them. We don't just throw, as they say, caution to the wind, do we? But now let's drop down to verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. Well, that's what God promised, wasn't it? Isn't that what He said? I'm going to give you this land of milk and honey. But what happened? And this is the fruit of it, verse 28. Nevertheless, there's always the problem there, isn't it? Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once. Wait a minute. You think Caleb is being a little hasty here? No, because Caleb was one of those that went into that land, wasn't he? He was one of those that Moses sent. No, he's not being hasty. He went with caution, but he's now come back with confidence. Right? He is not fearful because he believes the Lord. Now, of course, you all know, as they say, the rest of the story. There were 12 of them that went into the land, and 2 of them came back with a good report as far as their ability to take the land. Now, they all came back with a good report of it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Sure, just like God said. But only Joshua and Caleb, right? Were not fearful. They were believing. The rest of them were fearful. Verse 31, But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So, what happened? Well, they died in the wilderness, didn't they? They all died in the wilderness. So, they were fearful, and consequently, it cost them a great price. So, what's our conclusion? Well, just what we've stated many times already. We are wise to be cautious. First and foremost, about what we believe concerning God. But we dare not be fearful of the truth. And the truth of the matter is that once we know that truth, far from being cautious, we need to haste. Right? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, another passage of Scripture that we consider once in a while, but let's look at it again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. This is what we're to do once we have been shown the light. We are to haste toward God. Run toward Him. Run to Him. He is our refuge and our strength. And we need not fear what man can do unto us, right? What a blessing it is to know that our God will help us and that His truth cannot fail. There's no way that God will go back on His word. And finally, this afternoon, Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me. Now, what is he doing here? Well, he's being diligent. He is being cautious. He's going to watch. He's going to look at it. He's going to search it diligently. But then what does he do? And what I shall answer when I am reproved. Verse 2 then it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may do what? Run. That readeth it. We must be cautious, and especially again where it concerns our relationship with the Lord. But when it's plain, then it's time to run. Okay. I think of old Zacchaeus, don't you? That little man up there in that tree, and that was the Lord's word. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For I must dwell at thy house today. You know, I think Zacchaeus probably like he broke his neck getting out of that tree, don't you?
Oh, would God today we would be cautious. There's so much out there today that is dangerous. And most people are hasting to believe that they're sending their soul to hell while they're fearful to own the one true God. May we have grace today to believe God and to reject a lie.